Mentioned earlier, today is Palm Sunday, the day that that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So we're going to sing Hosanna to the King.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, my God, Hosanna in the highest. Up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord my God, Hosanna in the highest.
As the Jewish people gave praise and worship to Jesus as he came in, they had no idea what was going to happen, what was going to happen at the end of the week, how they would turn on him. But we, 2,000 some odd years later, 2,000 years later, not even, I guess, whatever, we have the benefit of knowing the rest of the story. And we have the benefit of knowing that he ultimately is our King.
Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Let's sing that again.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. when your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. That you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
I don't know what that sounded like from where you were sitting, but wow, that was powerful up on the platform, listening you sing those words. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my King, shouldst die for me? Isn't it amazing? Isn't there times when it gives you goosebumps? Some of you have been a believer in Jesus for a long time, but what a Savior and what a Lord. I'm going to do something that we don't regularly do, but I feel compelled to do it this morning. And just going to take a couple of minutes for a pastoral prayer. And what I'd like to do is to pray over you this morning. And my guess is that maybe some of you have come here today and you've had a great week. And you're just looking for some encouragement in your faith and some stimulation. This is a favorite time of year for you. It's sunny out. It's not warm out, but we'll get there by the end of the week. And maybe some of you are here today and it's been a rough week and you're looking for some comfort and you're looking for encouragement and you're looking for a glimmer of hope. And you know what I love about this Holy Week? It's all about hope. And no matter how tough life is, no matter what the hardship or difficulty or stress that you're feeling, you need to know that we have incredible hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you stand with me. I'm going to pray over you a pastoral prayer. And you need to know another thing. Just as you're standing, I want to remind you consistently, I take very seriously my role with those Connect cards. We're being very confidential with them. They're not spread here and there. But when you put a request in, I take that seriously. I take that not only as information from you, but an opportunity to pray for you and your family. So keep filling those cards in. Maybe I won't always have the opportunity to talk to you one-on-one about the request, but you need to know that it's a very serious part of what we do here. We believe that this place should be a house of prayer, and we'll be thinking about that a little more later this morning. So heads bowed, eyes closed. The one who died for you, the one who gave his life for you, cares for you more than you can imagine. Cast your cares on him. He does care for you. And Jesus, I thank you for the song we just sang and the power in that song. Amazing love. How can it be that my King would die for me? We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice that we will be thinking of this week. We thank you for dying in our place. And Jesus, we thank you that you conquered death. You conquered fear. You conquered our enemy. And Jesus, you are our hope, resurrection hope. And Jesus, we're excited when we think about how this week will unfold. Father, I pray for this morning for the person who's here with a heavy heart, and he or she needs some encouragement. God, strengthen us according to your word today. Father, I pray for the person who's here today, and they need to be challenged. They want to step out of their comfort zone. And I pray for that person. And Jesus, I pray for this church. Holy Spirit, rain on us this morning. Over this next few minutes, I pray, Jesus, that you would take the platform, that you would speak through me, and that we would see powerful results for the furtherance of your kingdom. All the glory, honor, and praise, Jesus, goes to you. You're a wonderful Savior. Words cannot begin to describe what you mean to us. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there's something exciting at the Mackey home. This season we have an addition in our backyard. Can you believe it? No, it's not a patio, though I'd love to have a patio in our backyard. No, it's not a hot tub, although there's been times this cold winter where a hot tub would be a neat addition to the backyard. We're way beyond the stage of swing sets and trampolines, so don't get that idea. No, the exciting addition in our backyard, get this, is a bird cage. Yes, we have hit the big time. We now have a bird cage in our backyard. And it is a lot of fun to look out the window and to see the various birds. I wondered at first, what birds would we attract? There are some cardinals in our area. There are blue jays. We have robins. We have sweet sparrows. We have a lot of birds. And I wondered to myself, who would be the king of the birdhouse? I thought maybe it would be a brilliant blue jay. Maybe it would be a majestic cardinal. Maybe it would be a sparrow. Maybe it would be a cute little robin who would rule the roost. Guess who the king of the birdhouse is? It is a squirrel. And you know, London is known for squirrels. We're not the forest city. We're the squirrel city. There are squirrels, especially in Byron. There are squirrels everywhere. But not only is the king of our birdhouse a squirrel, he is a ninja squirrel. That's what we call this squirrel, our ninja squirrel. You know that the Japanese ninjas are very agile and very flexible, and they do combat often suspended upside down. Well, our squirrel is a ninja squirrel. What he does, it's a birdcage. He can't fly in, but what he'll do is he goes to the branch just above the birdcage. His hind legs are suspended on that upper branch, and upside down, he's feeding into the birdcage. And he rules the birdcage. He is the king of the birdcage. And if the birds are fortunate, there may be a few seeds on the ground. But our ninja squirrel will stay there for 30 minutes, 40 minutes. If you see a really fat squirrel in Byron, chances are it's our ninja squirrel, our upside down squirrel. And he's reminded me a lot of this week. Because in some ways, Holy Week is an upside down week. Starts on the upside, it would appear to go downward as the week progresses. But upside down, we might discover, is a position of victory and a position of winning for our Lord Jesus. In many ways, his approach is upside down. The people you would expect Jesus to elevate are put down, and the people who are down on the bottom, he lifts up. Jesus is the master of the great reversal, and we're going to see that this week. And when I think of upside down, Jesus has a way of turning everything upside down. We're going to see that quite literally in what we look at this morning. But Jesus can take your life and my life and turn it upside down. There's some people who are disappointed in that part of Jesus. There are some people who find the very idea of Jesus being king disruptive in terms of life. And if we feel that, just imagine what it must have been like that Easter week. Just imagine what two characters might have experienced that first Easter week.
Hey, buddy, watch where you're going.
Why don't you watch where you're going? I have the right way, don't you know? You did not. Besides, I haven't got time for this childish behavior. Neither do I. I'm a busy man, you know.
Yeah.
Hey, don't patronize me, and don't you walk away when I'm talking to you.
Buddy, I don't even know you. And what is your problem? I don't understand why this is such a big deal to you. It was an accident. All right? Let it go. Wait a minute. I know you. You look familiar. I know you.
Yeah, okay. I guess I was overreacting a bit. I'm just a little out of sorts, all right? A friend of mine was arrested and taken into custody just last night.
Really? Now, there's a coincidence because... Wait a minute. Now I know where you're from. Yeah, it was from the parade last week when Jesus of Nazareth came riding into town on a donkey, looking just like a real king. But I remember you because you were following him. And you got some of that donkey stuff on your sandals. You made quite a scene.
Yeah, okay, that was me. But it wasn't on my sandal, it was in my sandal, and there's a difference, don't you know? But yeah, I've been following Jesus, sort of, from a distance. He's amazing. I cannot believe how many people turned out to the parade. Yet there he was, big as life, riding in like a kid.
Yeah, I know. Because you know what? I was the one they borrowed the donkey and the colt from. Yeah, get this. There I was, out in my barnyard, working hay over to my animals, and suddenly these guys come running up, all out of breath, like they're out of shape or something. But anyhow, so they come up and say, "Hey man, we gotta borrow your donkey and its colt, because a master needs it." Now get this. I have never spoken to these guys. I've never seen them around my place. And yet somehow they knew. They knew that I had a donkey and its colt tied up behind. That was freaky. Huh. Well, anyhow, when I inquired as to, you know, who this master was, well, they said, well, Jesus, of course. Oh, well, why didn't you say so? I've been keeping tabs on him and his ministry, says I. Well, shortly they were gone, and, you know, a little while later, I heard this ruckus down in the street. And in comes Jesus, riding on my colt, followed by my donkey, and you, dancing around behind. But you know, I don't know how he did it. Like, riding the colt. No one's ever ridden him before.
So, did you join the crowd? Did you go down to the temple? Did you see what happened? It was amazing. Never seen anything like it.
No. I had stuff to do at home. I just thought that I'd, you know, wander down to the square a little later. But you know what? Later in the afternoon, these guys showed up with my donkey and its colt. Yeah. And they're looking all rested and happy. The guys thanked me, and you know what? When I turned around, boom, they were gone as quickly as they'd come. So what about you? Sounds like you were there.
Yep. I had a front row seat.
Whoa.
Jesus came riding in straight to the temple, dismounted and just shook his head in dismay. Then he let out this heart-rending sigh and took off in the direction of Bethany. And what?
Well, you said it was simply amazing, never seen anything like it.
I did?
Yeah.
That's right, I did. But I meant the next morning. Huh? See, bright and early, Jesus comes striding up to the temple. He looked a sight. He was all disheveled, and there were these twigs in his hair, and I'm guessing that he spent the entire night up on the Mount of Olives, is my guess.
Huh.
Where was that? Oh, he goes right up to the money changer's table, and he says, what do you think you're doing? Well, the guy gets a little snippy with Jesus, and he says, buzz off! Make room for some real customers.
No way.
Yeah, well, he tries to explain to them that there's no need to exchange money in order to give it to his father, but at this point, there's a big crowd forming, and these security guards start to advance right towards Jesus. There's this big commotion, and he picks up the money changer's table, and he throws it right across the commonway. Well, it hits this table of doves that some guy is selling as sacrifices, and before you know it, there are these frightened birds flying up in the air, and there's money bouncing all over the place. And the whole time, Jesus was saying, this is a den of thieves, get out! This is my father's house of prayer.
Like, is he crazy? He's acting like a lunatic. I mean, you can't just challenge the temple establishment like that. Can you?
Apparently you can. If you are who you say you are. See, that's the thing. I think they arrested him because he claims to be the Son of God. And that he was saying that he could destroy the sacred temple and raise it back up within 3 days. Wow.
Either he's a nut, a lunatic, and a liar,
or he is who he says he is. What are we going to do with Jesus?
Well, that sure provokes thinking, and just maybe we'll see these two men show up again on Friday. We've asked three questions in our series in Mark. Who is Jesus? At the end of what we just saw, that question just was very dominant. Who is Jesus? Is he who he says he is? Is he someone who is on the fringe? Is he someone who can't be trusted? Why did he come? That becomes a real focal point for us this Holy Week. And then a very important question to Mark. In light of who Jesus is and why did he come, Mark's question that dominates his gospel account is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And this morning, as we look at the two stories that were portrayed to us, as we look at them in the context of what Mark records at the first part of the week, I want us to think of three scenarios. One response to Jesus is, he is not king at all. These are those who fail to follow Jesus. They regard Jesus as a threat. Jesus as someone to be feared or someone to be rejected. So there's that response. Jesus is not king at all. I call these those who fail to follow. The second category are what I call fickle followers. Those are people who Jesus is king for a day, but not king of life. Jesus is king on a Sunday, on a day like this, but really not king in every area and aspect of life. And then the third category, the optimum category, is those who are faithful followers, those who submit and surrender to Jesus Christ in all areas and all aspects of life. What I want to do is to give you a little bit of a visual here that I hope will help. I may have to kick you out of your chair, Carrie, but that's okay. No, you stay there. I'll grab a couple of other chairs. This is a different kind of chair. We're going to call this the throne. And what I want to imagine, or you to imagine, is this is the kind of seat that actually has got that kind of royal purple there. This is the kind of seat that we can envision Jesus having. And then what I want to do is set up three chairs. So this chair is going to be representing those who fail to follow Jesus. So rather than facing Jesus, these are those who are turned away from Jesus. So that represents those who fail to follow Jesus. The second seat is going to represent those who are fickle followers. And so maybe it would work well to have this chair kind of somewhat facing Jesus, but somewhat not facing Jesus, kind of on the fence. Fail to follow, fickle followers. And then the final chair is going to represent faithful followers. Let me take a look at that visual, see if it works for me. Yeah, it actually does work. The throne, representing where Jesus is seated. Those who are turned away from Jesus. Those who are kind of on the fence, sitting sideways. And those who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do is to look at some of the record of Mark's gospel. And so if you got your Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 11. And Karsten, if you put up the first text for me, that would be great. I'm not going to comment too much about these passages. We had an excellent portrayal of what happens here in Mark 11. What I want you to see here is the contrast between what happened at the first of the week and what ends up happening at the end of the week. So Mark 11, verses 1 to 10, and you can read along with me. Verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, ahead of you, if you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing tying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields.
Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And Karsten, we're going to stop just at that point, just a quick pause. Jesus presents himself as king, and one of the things that we need to appreciate was Jesus was not a reluctant king. Jesus had no point, said, "I'm really not king." Not the kind of king that the Jewish people were expecting. This kind of processional would have been common at Passover time, and it would be common that there would be a sense of jubilation and excitement, enthusiasm, as people knew what they were about to celebrate that week of Passover in Jerusalem. On this occasion, Jesus very intentionally and very deliberately presents himself as the king in the tradition of the messianic prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He fulfills all the requirements. He enters as a king. He's riding on the colt of a donkey. All the signs are there. Jesus presents himself as the king. The question is, did the people fully understand who Jesus is? I don't want to rain on the parade, but I would say this. I don't believe that the people fully appreciated, fully understood who Jesus is. They were caught up in the enthusiasm, caught up in the excitement. It was like a couple of years ago, I was up at Masonville Mall with a friend. We were going to watch a movie, and there was a lot of excitement, a lot of commotion, and it was obvious to us that something was going on, and we kind of joined the crowd, and yes, we were excited, and what was this all about? Who were we celebrating? And then someone said to me, "Oh, this is a Canadian UFC fighter who is a special guest at the mall tonight." I don't follow UFC fighting. I don't even like UFC fighting. And I thought to myself, what are we doing here, standing with the crowd, caught up in the excitement of the moment? And I wonder if there were some people like that when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, caught up in the excitement, caught up with the crowd, yet crying out using the Hillel of Psalm 118, "Hosanna, the coming king." They were in that state of enthusiasm. It's simple to say that over the case or the course of that week, the people ended up, the crowd ended up, very disappointed in Jesus. By the way, there are people even today. Maybe there's even someone here today. And when you look at Jesus' agenda for you or your family, you're not going to broadcast this. You're not going to have it written up in a church report. Maybe you're disappointed in Jesus. Let's look at what happened at the end of the week. Karsten, next slides here. We're going to go all the way to Mark 15. We'll spend time on this passage at the end of the week. On Good Friday, when we ask the question, what's so good about Good Friday, this will be one of the passages we look at. You did such a great job reading with me. Let's again read the Word of God here in Mark 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Well, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked him. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over him to be crucified. Is there a greater example of people so fickle? One day, they're crying out, "Hosanna! Hail the King! Glory to the King!" In just a few days, some of these very same people are crying out, "Crucify him! Away with him!" Now you might, like me, ask the question, how could the religious establishment, chief priests like Caiaphas, how could they have so incited? What did they have against Jesus? Why were they so wanting to see Jesus put to death? And how were they motivated to incite the crowd? Let's look at a next passage, Karsten, from Mark chapter 11. And again, we're looking at what happened in the first part of the week. So we know now that Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. And then we have this scene, and I'll do the reading here, where Jesus entered Jerusalem and he went into the temple courts. Now, this wasn't Jesus like a tourist going on a little expedition of the courts and observing them like a pilgrim. He's the king, right? He's king of life. He is actually the king of the temple. And this is more like an inspection. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany, which was very close by, with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Now, this is a little incident that doesn't seem to fit. We kind of go like, why in the world does this happen? What's it all about? May I humbly submit that I think this is the key to understanding a whole lot of what happens in Holy Week. Jesus gives a little parabolic saying, and it's full of symbolism. So he's hungry. Jesus, you see his humanity in this instance. And he sees in the distance a fig tree in leaf. He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now, there are so many who have wrestled and struggled with what this is all about. I'm going to suggest to you there's a very deep meaning here. Jesus is going to, he's going to point out that there are those who are very shallow, they are very superficial in their spirituality. These are the leafy people. A lot of show. It looks good. It looks the part, but shallow with absolutely no substance. There's no fruit. There are no signs of true spirituality. So the clash here for Jesus is true, real, authentic spirituality and stuff that's not genuine, that's artificial, that's fake, that's all leafy, all for show. And Jesus uses a rather extreme example. You might feel sorry for the fig tree, but he uses this example because he's got a big lesson coming ahead. So let's look at what happens. Next slide, Kirsten. So now with the disciples, he reaches Jerusalem, and Jesus enters the temple courts, a place where you would expect to see true, authentic spirituality. We know from some other Gospels that when Jesus enters the temple courts, he is specifically entering the court of the Gentiles. There are different sections in the temple courts, and this particular section is for the nations. I love that. The temple dedicated to the Jewish people, the chosen people of God, those of Israel, is also a blessing to others. A great policy for the Mideast. God blesses Israel so that other nations can be blessed. I wish some of our politicians today would have that understanding. God blesses Israel so that other nations can be blessed. Jesus puts great significance on the court of the Gentiles. This is an area where there should be true spirituality. Instead, Jesus sees something very, very different. And of course, it came through in our skit this morning so vividly. It says that Jesus sees, and he began to drive out those who were buying and selling there. You see, there were provisions. There were actually marketplaces in the Mount of Olives close by. This is an appropriate area where you would buy sacrifices. You'd buy a dove or two. There was the temple tax, which was very controversial. Interesting enough that these high priests, who we read about in Mark 15, were right in there orchestrating things. Caiaphas and some of the other priests were skimming money off the top. They were saying, the sacrifices you're buying from the merchants at the Mount of Olives just aren't good enough. We'll set up our own tables. We'll have our own personnel working in the court of the Gentiles. So it became a place of buying and selling. People would bring in their local currency and they would charge an extraordinary exchange rate. It truly was a place where there was robbery and thievery. So Jesus overturns the table of the money changers, the bench of those selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. I don't know how you picture Jesus. In many ways, we see Jesus as that meek and mild, gentle Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. And that's an appropriate image of Jesus. But as Mark Galli, one of my favorite writers, says, there are times in the Holy Week where Jesus is mean and wild. You can't tame him. And Jesus in this situation, let's not candy coat it. He is ticked. This is righteous indignation. This is the exhibition of the holiness of God on display. Jesus is saying, what a mockery. I'm expecting fruitful spirituality, and all I'm seeing is leafy spirit, to the point where there's some things that are going on that aren't right. It's not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it into a den of robbers. Well, the chief priests and the teacher. So, these are the guys who show up in Mark 15 with Pilate. These are the guys who bring these trumped up charges against Jesus. They heard this and they began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Does Jesus turn everything upside down? Does Jesus disrupt things? You better believe it. These religious leaders are wanting to kill Jesus, but they're going, we better be careful because Jesus is popular. The crowds are with him. And so they do begin to look for a way to get rid of Jesus. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. So we see here a wonderful example of those who fail to follow, those who say, Jesus King, no way. He offends the religious establishment. He offends the religious elite. Let's see what happens next. Don't forget the fig tree. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Now we might say, well, it looks like Jesus doesn't respond to Peter's observation, but keep in mind what we've already talked about, the leafy and the fruitful fig tree. And in this case, Jesus, to me, is giving us an example of what fruitful spirituality, true spirituality, looks like. He has seen the den of robbers. He's seen artificial, superficial spirituality. Now Jesus says to the disciples and for you and me, have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. Wow. You want to see a very dramatic exhortation on prayer. So the problem in the temple was what should have been a house of prayer was not a house of prayer. But now Jesus is saying to his disciples, this is a mark of true spirituality. And here's a phrase I'm going to use. mountain-moving prayers. I know some of you. You got some mountains in your life. You've got some obstacles. You've got some problems. You've got some hardships. But Jesus comes along to the disciples then and now and says, here's what true spirituality is about. Have faith in God. And you know one of the best ways we declare our faith in God? Is we pray. And this isn't just the token little prayer we may pray at a meal or before bedtime. These are what we call mountain-moving prayers. It's the kind of prayer that I hope will take place on April the 13th. Is revival possible in Canada? Many would say, no way. We're beyond help. But Jesus says, have faith in God. God is able to move mountains. That problem, that difficulty, that hardship in your life, from a common sense perspective, we might go, I don't think there's any hope. I don't think there's any possibilities with God. All things are possible. And Jesus says, true, fruity spirituality has everything to do with prayer. Let's look at, I don't think I have the rest here. I think I've got it actually. I'm just going to go to my Bible. If you've got your Bible, because I'd like you just to listen rather than to be looking up at the screen for this section. So what I'm going to do is just pick up from where we leave off there. So Carson, you can turn the PowerPoint off for me. So now I just want to pick up again on this increasing tension with the religious establishment. So I'm going to be reading from Mark 11, verse 27, and I'll read right through to chapter 12, verse 12. Just listen carefully, because Jesus stays in the temple area, and in this case, it says in verse 27, they arrived in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple court, so he's still around the temple courts, it says that the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. This is quite a triad. This is quite a trio. All the religious establishment are there. And they ask Jesus a great question. I think it's a very important question. By what authority are you doing these things? They heard about the triumphal entry. They heard about Jesus causing a ruckus in the courts of the Gentiles. What's your authority? What gives you the right to do that? And who gave you this kind of authority? Jesus replied, I will ask you a question. He always loved to do that. You respond to a question with a question. He says, answer me this and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. What a great question. Because some of these chief priests were instrumental in influencing Herod to get rid of John the Baptist. So now Jesus is saying, tell me, where does he have authority? They discussed it, the religious establishment among themselves, and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, and then it's bracketed in Mark's account, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, here's the religious establishment. These men, all they do is spend time studying religious matters. They give a profound response to Jesus, we don't know. That's their answer. We do know, but we don't know. Jesus said, then neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Jesus won't fall into their trap. But what he does do is he tells a parable. Now, imagine you're one of the religious establishment listening to the parable of the tenants. Listen carefully. Jesus began to teach them in parables. A lot of parables are hard to understand, difficult to understand how they're to be applied. There's no doubt about Jesus' meaning with this parable in Mark 12. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. That was a very common practice. But when that servant came, they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then the master sent another servant to them, They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "Surely they will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The religious establishment aren't stupid. In this parable, Jesus is making reference to a long line of prophets, all the way down to John the Baptist, who the religious establishment have rejected. Now the Father is sending his Son, Jesus. And that same rejection is true of that case. It says here that the religious establishment, after hearing this parable, looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. You know, I love the image of Jesus coming as our Savior and Lord. So appropriate, so meaningful during this week. The message of Jesus is a message of salvation, of redemption, of reconciliation. But dare we say that when we think of the coming of Jesus, it's also a message of judgment. And it's a part of the Easter story we may not like to promote, we may not like to talk a lot about, but there are consequences of rejecting our Lord Jesus Christ. And the religious establishment who said, "Jesus King, no way," who failed to follow Jesus, are in line to receive judgment on the basis of their response to Jesus. Jesus delighted the crowd when he taught, "Watch out for the religious establishment. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers." Isn't that an interesting phrase? Jesus has already talked about leafy spirituality, a good show but no substance. And now Jesus very directly points out these religious leaders are all about show, even with their lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. And then finally, the final little story I want to look at falls right in this account. And you've heard this story, but often not maybe in this context. Jesus sat down then opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. When I was a little boy, I got in trouble for that. My parents would say, "No, you're not to stare at what people are putting in to the offering plate." I guess Jesus didn't get that instruction. When you're king, that's a privilege. Does that happen today? Does Jesus, you know, he does know whether we're giving. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling the disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." What a contrast, and what an example to us of faithful spirituality, of true spirituality, of a spirituality that's fruitful. It's not the amount the widow put in, but it's her attitude. She was willing to give her very best and to give her all. The kind of response that our King requires of subjects like you and me. Time for just a little application at the end of this message. If I asked you, where are you seated? If Jesus was to make a triumphal entry into Byron Community Church, I think we'd be very excited. I think we'd be jubilant showing up like that here at Byron Community Church. Wow, what a Sunday. And he marches up, maybe, I'm not sure we'd like him riding a donkey in. Paul Mann would be upset about that, but he comes in riding a donkey and he comes up to the front. But then along the way, he asks you to come. And as Jesus is seated in that royal seat, the throne seat. Now, a very personal question. Where would Jesus say you belong? I don't think there's too many here this morning where you'd say, I've totally rejected Jesus. I see Jesus as a threat. Because if that was the case, I wonder if you'd be here at all. The fact of the matter is there are still people, aren't there, in our day and age who are hostile to Jesus. I watched a program on TV the other night, and I was actually quite amazed by the tolerance displayed with these people who represented very different positions and very different faith groups. It was going well until they started to talk about evangelical Christians, and then it took a real turn. And there was hostility. There was outright indignation when it came to the person of Jesus Christ. And I kind of wondered, like you, why is it that other religious leaders don't get that kind of scrutiny? But it comes when you're the king. Because a king has a way of turning things upside down and disrupting people's lives. Hey, remember I predicted at the start of this series, be watching, the major magazines will take advantage. Did you see the recent cover of Maclean's magazine? Talks about Jesus being able to save, but so do all the other religious leaders. They're all able to save. Again, minimizing and reducing the uniqueness of Jesus. Don't be surprised. We live in a day and age where many reject Jesus, where many fail to follow him. If you're in that position, I appeal to you today. Allow God to woo you. See this Holy Week for what it is. Turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ. And I'm not doing you a favor. If I don't say, there's a warning. There is a high cost of rejecting Jesus Christ. What about the fickle followers? Wow, do I struggle there? Because I think if many of us looked in the mirror, we'd say, I suspect Jesus might say, you really should be seated in the fickle follower seat. You and I want to be known as faithful followers, but we identify, don't we, with the words in the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I think some of the most haunting lyrics I know in a hymn. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave, the Lord I love. Have you ever been there? I mean, you're saying, yeah, I was there yesterday. That's where I've been over the last week. It's been my struggle. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. A fickleness. One of my concerns is we can be hyped up about what we do on a Sunday. We can be hyped up about special times of the year like Easter. But are we surrendering to Jesus in every area and every aspect of life? Is that true to who we are? When we pray, Thy kingdom come, and Jesus is King in the kingdom of God. When we pray, Thy kingdom come, do we appreciate it means my kingdom has to go? And I'm like you. I like to be in control. I like to be the boss. I like to be calling the shots, especially in my life. Jesus comes along, and he turns everything upside down. And sometimes he disrupts our comfort level. But that may mean what it truly is to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Let me just leave you with a couple of insights on being a faithful follower of Jesus. So it's more than just rhetoric. Two things I notice about faithful followers in the passages we've looked at. First of all, faithful followers practice fruity Christianity. And in fact, I was going to say, faithful followers are fruity, but I thought, well, that's know, he's a real fruitcase, doesn't really, maybe that's maybe not really that appealing to you, but in the context, let's reject being leafy Christians, where it's all for show, where we want to be noticed, where we are artificial or superficial. One of my great prayers for Byron Community Church, for you and for me, is that we would be authentic Christians. Not perfect, not pretending that we don't have problems or difficulties, but at least let us be authentic Christians. And what are a couple of marks of authentic Christianity? First of all, it's service. Remember our last message in this Mark series? If you want to be significant, if you want to be great, choose to serve others. Hey, I love the fact that the fellow was willing to give up his donkey to Jesus. I don't think he fully understood Jesus. I think he was still on a spiritual journey. But at the end of the day, he was willing to give up that donkey. And if I could ask the question, it's kind of a silly question, but what's your donkey? What does Jesus need of you? I don't think anyone here today has a donkey. But you have resources. You have spiritual gift. You have abilities, talents. And I think today the Lord cries out, the Lord needs you. And just as the disciples said to that man, the Lord needs your donkey today. I'm saying to you, the Lord needs you. And he needs you. He needs what you can give to this church, to the work of the kingdom. The widow, I could ask, what's your donkey? What kind of penny do you have to give? It's not about amount. Some of you can afford to give a big amount. Maybe some of you it's a smaller amount. But the issue there is a willingness to give. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life and my all. Am I willing to be a cheerful giver to our Lord Jesus Christ? And let's not forget, when we talk about fruity Christianity, the importance of prayer. I think we do a disservice if we don't notice at the start of this, maybe the most important week in history, that Jesus put such emphasis on prayer. Are we a praying church? Really, are we a praying church? Are you a praying mom? Are you a praying dad? Are you someone who knows what it is to wrestle with God in prayer? I know many of you fit that qualification. I'm not saying that faithful, fruity Christianity is measured by the person who has no problems or no difficulties, because that's not what the Bible teaches. But what it does teach, this is the person who puts his or her faith in God and is willing to practice mountain-moving prayers. And I want to encourage you, over the next weeks, we enter into Easter weekend and our annual meeting the next weekend and this prayer revival night. We need men and women like you who will be willing to practice mountain-moving prayers, believing that God can do all things, and nothing is impossible with God. My final point, so not only should faithful Christians practice fruity spirituality, but faithful Christians know their ABCs. So the A word is authority. The question that the religious establishment asked was a good question. Jesus, what's your authority? What gives you the right? And you and I need to wrestle with that, because Jesus never shied away from establishing that he has authority. When he sends us out with the Great Commission, he says, all authority is mine. We were created by Christ. We were made to worship Jesus. And this isn't just a nice idea or an option for human beings. Jesus has the authority to tell you and me how we're to live. That's his right. Now, I think the bonus is that the one who has this kind of authority is the King who loves us so much that he died for us. And I think we have confidence that this king, this one who has authority, never abuses it, always uses it for what furthers the Father's purposes and what's always best for us. The B word is believe. Hey, do you remember when crowds were deserting Jesus? This was not new to Jesus on Holy Week. I mean, people were deserting him, abandoning him. And there's an occasion where Jesus looked at the disciples and asked the question, what about you? Like, are you going to stay or are you going to go? You ever been in a situation where you've wrestled with that? Should we stay or should we go? Melissa and I was passing through Toronto, and Melissa and I went out for dinner, and I said, I want to go to this spot. I remember we would go there, Heather and me, in the past, and it's a great spot. Well, we get there to discover it's a new restaurant with new owners. We walk in, we sit down, we get the menus. I look at the menu. Melissa looks at the menu and going, oh, what a mistake. Like, there was nothing on the menu cheaper than $30. I'm thinking, like, I have a problem purchasing a garden salad at $30. And then the moment of truth. I look at Melissa. She looks at me. Should we stay or should we go? It would be embarrassing to get up and leave. The server has just given us water. We haven't. And I looked at Melissa and said, we're going. And we get up and we march out and, yep, sorry, something's come up. We kept going. And that was one of those obvious times where it was important for us to go. My question is, should you stay or go? Hey, did you know? Likely like no other time in history, a record number of people are abandoning the Christian faith. Disturbing, isn't it? You know people, don't you? It's not like they're leaving one church to go another church. They're just leaving. And my question is, should you stay or should you go? Know your ABCs. Jesus has authority, but the B word is, we affirm our beliefs Easter week. That's what I love about this week. We affirm that Jesus is our Savior who died for us. We affirm that He is the one who conquered death. And this is the opportunity for us to affirm what it is we believe about Jesus. The C word, I've got authority, I've got belief. The C word is choice. Now, let me give you two sides of choice. This thrills me. If some of you go, I don't think I have the staying power to stick at Christianity. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has chosen us? It used to be a doctrine that caused me a lot of angst, and these days I go, I think it's one of the greatest doctrines going. I'm glad that God has chosen us. In fact, I would go as far as saying, don't get arrogant. Don't say, well, yes, I'm a faithful follower. I'm not like these other fickle followers or those who fail to follow. If you are a faithful follower, thank God for His mercy and His grace. And not only are we saved by grace, we're sustained by grace. Because there are times where God should have given up on me. But I'm going to tell you, God should have given up on you. God should have said, if that is what it means to follow me, you're out of here. I love God's prevailing grace, His sovereign grace. But the tension, isn't it, is not only is there sovereignty, there's responsibility. And I believe that there are significant moments, like Palm Sunday, when we make a choice. Am I going to stay or am I going to go? And if I stay, I don't want to be a fickle follower. I don't want to be a leafy Christian. I don't want to be one of those guys that Jesus goes, lots of show but no substance. I know what you're really like. You can fake some people on a Sunday morning, but I know where you're coming from. In humility, and sometimes with a broken heart, we say, Jesus, thank you for wooing me. Thank you for calling out my name. I can hear you calling out my name this morning. And you're inviting me to move from the fickle chair to the chair of faithfulness. I'm not asking this morning, are you a successful Christian? I think we've got it all wrong, by the way, when it comes to how we define success, how we define excellence. At the end of the day, it's a matter of faithfulness. And this morning, I invite you to make a choice. Did you know the anthem of faithful followers is a simple old chorus? And you're going to stand now, and I pray that you'll be able to sing this song with integrity. So let's sing it as well as we've ever sung it. I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'll have a word of benediction at the end of the chorus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back, though not go
closed and head bowed, I asked the question, where would you be seated this morning? And for some of us, the transition is moving from the chair that represents fickle follower, by God's grace, becoming faithful follower. Jesus knows your heart. He inspects temples like the temple of your life. And my prayer is, if you're a visual person, just visualize this morning Jesus taking you by the hand and saying, this morning I want you to move. It may seem disruptive. It may impact your comfort level, but Jesus asks you to move into that chair of faithfulness. Oh, Jesus, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you that you are holy and righteous. You are King of the universe. What an incredible privilege to know you. What a privilege to know you as Savior and friend. But Jesus, you are Lord. You are majestic. You deserve our praise and our adoration. We were made to worship you. And Jesus, so often we are prone to wander. So often we are absorbed in self. So often we are caught up with how other people respond or react to us. Today, Jesus, we cast our crowns. We cast our worries. We cast our concerns at your feet. Jesus, what an honor to be your subjects. What an honor to know that you are our King. King of my life. What an honor to be able to say those words. Jesus, I pray for this week that as we celebrate Good Friday, that we will be drawn again to the cross. And Jesus, may it be a powerful Friday where we uplift who Jesus is and Jesus, what you came to do for us. And Jesus, I pray next Sunday that this place will be full. There will be a sense of holy rejoicing. Because Jesus, you conquered death. You're the reason that we have hope in the very truest extent of what it means to hope. Jesus, may we be found faithful. We ask this in your name. Amen. So have a good time.